Get your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19, one of the familiar passages of Scripture, again, as we celebrate this time of the year. It's just a reminder to us, this beginning of the Passion Week of our Lord Jesus Christ, this Palm Sunday event. We think about Him entering into Jerusalem at the beginning of that week. We think about His resurrection the following week, and then all the things that took place in between. I'd encourage you to begin to read through the gospel accounts of this time. It's a great way of devotion over the next week. And I will attempt to send out maybe some thoughts to you through email or text this week as well, just to kind of prompt your thinking as we think through the Passion Week and we think through what our Lord went through on our behalf as He was doing a work to save us from sin. And so with that in mind, my message this morning is entitled, Don't Miss Jesus. Don't Miss Jesus. This is what happened in Luke chapter 19. At one point, the Lord Himself begins to weep over Jerusalem, and He says they didn't understand the time of their visitation. They missed the Lord Jesus Christ. They missed one of the most momentous events in human history was the Lord's coming and walking among them, and they lived as though it didn't matter. And it seemed like to me, at least in our world today, that's the way it can be for us too, right? We can hear all the things and hear all the scriptures and hear all the sermons and then still live as though it didn't really matter. We've all experienced times in our lives where our expectations didn't meet our reality. I know that to be true. I had a friend of mine one time who told me about a story about how he went on a blind date. Let's just say his expectation did not meet reality, all right? And maybe you've had those kind of experiences as well. Maybe it was a job choice that you had where we made a decision to take a job and head down a career path, and it just didn't turn out like we were promised. Maybe it was that first date disappointment like I just described. Maybe it was purchasing a car that you thought was going to be amazing only to find out it was a lemon, right? It just didn't turn out like you thought. Your expectation and your reality didn't match. It's this time in our nation's history where we are today where this Palm Sunday at this particular moment is not quite how we would have expected things to be. Here we are in our nation where most of our churches are sitting empty. Folks are having to figure out new ways to communicate. Church pastors and leaders are trying to scramble to stay connected to their congregations. It's definitely a time that's not like we expected it to be. Here we are remembering that what is unexpected for us, though, is not surprising to God. From eternity past, God knew this day would come. God knew this day on the calendar would take place. He knew everything that would surround this day, everybody that would be involved in this day. All of the details of this day were clearly in His mind from the beginning of eternity. And so it was on that day that we read about in Luke chapter 19. That day was on God's divine calendar as well. This may have caught some of the people off guard, but it didn't catch the Lord Jesus off guard. It was the day that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem for the final time. And so it was that many of the folks would end up being surprised by this. Some would be shocked by the identification of who Christ was. Is He really the Messiah? Is that really what He's trying to declare? Some would resist Him, even at that last venture. The Pharisees, for example, would oppose His entry into town. And so for some, what their expectations were of what that day should have been like is not what it actually was in its reality. Here's Jesus riding in on a humble little donkey, coming into town, declaring that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it was not what people would have expected this moment to look like, one they had waited for hundreds of years for, and yet this was the way God did it. And so I'm reminded that it should not be a surprise to us that we're in days like we are today, declaring about a day that happened in history that surprised people as well. Jesus shattered all of their preconceived notions of who the Messiah would be. He was a suffering servant. That's what Isaiah teaches us. He was a king who would bring peace through a spiritual salvation, not through any other means. He would be a ruler who wasn't pursuing political power. Now, he wasn't trying to accomplish military achievements. He was a Messiah whose eternal kingdom was for those who would submit their lives to Him as the Lord. See, Jesus didn't come to wage war against the Romans and free the people from taxation. That's just too small of an endeavor for what Christ was setting out to do. Instead, He came to set them free from a bondage that was much greater, the bondage of sin. He wanted to wash away their iniquity. He wanted to justify them before the Father. He wanted to offer them the eternal hope of heaven. And that's why he came. And that's why his incarnation would now lead to his Passion Week. And here it is that we notice in our text today, as we read through these familiar words that we've heard for years, that Palm Sunday is not some peaceful, pleasant entry into Jerusalem, but it's literally a public declaration that Jesus is Messiah, He is Lord, He is Savior of the world. And it was a moment in history where Jesus would unapologetically declare, I'm the Lord of all. And those that were present in that day would learn that. There would be those in among His disciples, the Bible would tell us in the Gospels, that they didn't fully even comprehend it in the moment, but they looked back on it later to understand fully as they write these books. They said, now we understand what was really being said here and what was being declared. You see, previously, especially in the Gospel of Luke, but previously in Jesus' ministry, time and time again, Jesus would say, hey, my time has not yet come. This is not my hour. Things of that nature, right? He'd say, my time has not yet come. But on this specific Sunday of human history, the clock of heaven chimed. And it was the day. It was on this moment in time, here in Luke chapter 19, that when it was time to go to Jerusalem for that final moment, the time had now come, heaven had declared it, the angels would begin to stand at attention, the sun and the moon and the stars would begin to find and prepare for their roles in the final week of the Passion. And all of creation would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find here in this text. And so my fear is that we'll miss Jesus because of all the stuff that's going on around us. But I don't want us to do that. Not on Palm Sunday. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, the recording of this event is found here, but it's also found in each of the other Gospels. It's found in Matthew chapter 21. It's found in Mark chapter 11. It's found in John chapter 12. And in each of these accounts, we see a few details added, a few things changed. But I want you to notice what Luke says in Luke 19, 28. It says, and when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter it, you'll find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat, loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you'll say to him, well, because the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went their way. They found it as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, well, because the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, their cloaks as it were, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Let's just pause right there for a moment in this story and this narrative. I want to just bring up a few simple truths this morning about Jesus as Messiah. First of all, as the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He fulfills the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. And we see that here in verses 28 to 36. And clearly, this was a prophetic event that was going on. This was not just another time where Jesus would enter town. This would be a declaration publicly where Jesus was saying to those who had ears to hear and eyes to see that hey, this is about me stating. Now, a confrontation. Jesus normally is not initiating confrontations, but he knew on that day as he sat on that foal of the donkey, that little small beast of burden, as he rode that into town, the implications would become clear to those who knew, and it would be a confrontation for the ages. And it would be the beginning of that week in which the desire of these men to kill him and to destroy him would end in cries of crucify him, right, by the end of the week. And so here it is that we see Jesus in verse 28 saying, and when he had said these things, now if you were to read all of Luke 19, that what you find is he's been preaching and teaching. He went and visited with Zacchaeus and had a salvation experience there. And just lots of things have been going on in parables and such. But it says, in the midst of all that, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, we see the leadership of our Lord here. We see our Lord who knows what he is facing. He's not going to be taken by surprise at what happens in Jerusalem. The cross does not surprise him. The means of getting there doesn't surprise him. The garden experience won't surprise him. The burdens and the sins of the world won't stop him. Hell cannot stop this event from happening. And the devil himself is desiring for it to happen, but the devil himself doesn't realize the full ramifications of what will take place, because the eternal souls of men hang in the balance, and Christ was heading to Jerusalem to do war for us. Scripture says here that he's going up to Jerusalem, and I think that's interesting because that was his plan from the very beginning. If you were to look back, even at the Old Testament, the prophetic scripture refers to the Messiah, specifically Jesus, as one who would set his face, the Bible says, like a flint. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says it this way. It says, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now that's in Isaiah chapter 50, but it sounds very familiar to what Christ will face at the end of the gospel accounts, correct? Exactly what it means. And so Isaiah, in writing about the suffering servant, is clearly pointing to the one that these things will take place in his life. And Jesus here is referring to this. Luke, I believe, is remembering these words from Isaiah as he writes here in verse 28. He says he's going towards Jerusalem. Now, in verse 7 of Isaiah 50, it says this, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Jesus, I believe, is understanding that scripture to refer to him. Luke, I believe, understands that to refer to him as well. And here in the Old Testament prediction was that this one who was coming, this suffering servant who would come, would set his face towards the end game. And he would not be ashamed, and he knew he would not be alone, and he knew that he would accomplish what God had set him out to do. Luke would say in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, now it came to pass that when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9, 51. So very early on in Luke's ministry, Luke picks up on this theme, and he says there was a moment in our ministry when he's recording his gospel. He says, and I could tell that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. We now see it fulfilled 10 chapters later in Luke chapter 19. And Luke is recording this and saying, you know what, this is exactly what Isaiah said the suffering servant would do. And here Jesus is doing exactly what the scripture had predicted would take place, that nothing would deter him from Jerusalem. I would have been easily turned around if I knew all that Jesus knew. If I fully understand all that he would have faced, it would have been easy for me to change my mind and say, you know what, Jerusalem doesn't seem like so great a place to go today. I would have found a reason to go somewhere else. I would have found an excuse not to go about this mission. But Christ, he knew that this was his calling. It's what he had come for. Listen, Jesus came to the earth and he didn't shun the virgin birth, and he didn't disdain the manger, and he didn't avoid the carpenter's workshop, but instead he embraced all of those experiences so that he could save us, to be fully God and fully man, so that his death on the cross would forgive our sin, and Jerusalem would have to be the destination. There was no way around it. And so Palm Sunday was a declaration here that the one who came as Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that the Old Testament had prophesied, this one named Jesus would fulfill all prophecy. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus had said in Luke 19, verse 10, to Zacchaeus, he said, the Son of Man is come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. It's no shock that at the end of Luke chapter 19, he's going about doing that very thing. That's exactly what he's doing. The scripture says that he goes and makes his way towards Bethany, and he's there at the Mount of Olivet, and he sends out two of his disciples, and he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. He says, go out into the village, and he said, there, when you go, you'll find a colt that'll be tied up. This is a little foal of a donkey. He said, when you find it, he said, loose it and bring it to me. And then he says, in case somebody resists you and says, hey, why are you doing this? You say, well, the master has need of it. Now, there's several things I find interesting about this. Number one is that the disciples, these men were just obedient. They didn't make resistance to his request. I would have been asking lots of questions like, Lord, why do you know this man? Or are they going to be mad at me for doing this? Or I would have said something. I just know how I'm in. I know how I am. But these men, there's no recollection in any of the gospel accounts that they opposed this request. They simply led out in obedience. And I pray for us that we would be obedient like that. Here, they were simply submissive to his request. It says their colt is there tied and no one has ridden it. And the fact that no one had ridden the animal was important because there could be no confusion when he connected it back to the prophecy. You couldn't say, well, there's three other guys that rode this little donkey. Maybe it was one of those guys was the Messiah. That's not the case at all. This is an unbroken little animal. He said no one else has ever sat on it, which not only shows that importance, but it also shows the fact that Christ is the ruler over all creation. You know, he's able to sit there and take that little animal that would have bucked anybody else off and didn't want to be ridden or anything else and never been broken, and Jesus just sits on that thing and rides him on into town. You know why? Because that little animal said, you know what? I listen to him. You humans are the ones that don't listen to him. I listen to him. There, Jesus is beginning to unveil the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The people of that day would immediately begin to connect this thought. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there Jesus begins to organize and set this thing in motion that as he enters into Jerusalem, he is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And he knows what he's doing. There's no doubt in his mind. But for this to work, everybody has to play along. Everything has to come together. I mean, there has to be the appropriate animal. There has to be the appropriate time. There has to be obedience by the disciples. There has to be no resistance from the owners. There has to be all of these things. And isn't it by God's providence that every single feature of this event worked together for the glory of God? And the Bible says here in the text that, verse 32, those who sent, they went their way. They found it just as he had said to them. I mean, did you expect anything less? I mean, did you expect to get there on the way to town? Were you one of the two disciples? We don't know which two it was. Were you going to be cynical the whole way? Oh, I bet there's not even a donkey in town. I bet Jesus doesn't even know what he's talking. You think they had that kind of conversation? I'm pretty sure at this point in the storyline, they're going, man, whatever he says, do, we're going to do because this guy's amazing. I mean, we've seen him. We've seen him do the miracles. We've seen him. We've walked with him through his ministry for these last few years. We trust him. And I believe they went out in complete and total faith. It said they did, and they found it just as he said. Verse 33 says in Luke 19, but as they were looking, or rather as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, why are you loosing the colt? You see, there's some who will say, well, this is an event that Jesus had planned out in detail. He went along and set all these things in motion. He had just kind of done it secretly, hadn't told the disciples. Maybe he did. I don't really know. I wasn't there. But when I see reactions like that, I feel like this is one of those things where Jesus said, no, just go do it. And you see the resistance of the owner going, hey, man, what are you doing untying my donkey? You know, why are you doing that? Like, that's not normal. I don't know you, and you're loosening my donkey, and you're walking down the road. Man, what's up with that? That's what you would have said. That's what I would have said. And then I love what happens. It says, and so Jesus anticipated the resistance. He says, and by the way, when they tell you that, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, you just tell them I need it. And the scripture said that's exactly what they do. These men are relying on the word of the Lord. And he says, hey, why are you loosing the colt? Verse 34, they said, well, the Lord said he has need of it. We really don't understand, honestly. We don't know all the details. We just know he said, come downtown. We saw you had what we needed. And he just said, take it. And that's what they did. And isn't that just a blessing of God? That Jesus says, I've got all this figured out. I know all the things that need to come together for this prophecy to be fulfilled. The scripture says they went on about their way and they bring him to Jesus and they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set him on him. Even to the smallest detail of how the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem, we see that Jesus had it figured out. Even to the minute detail, the specific animal, the time of day, the event itself was planned from eternity past. There's going to be times where we question why God does what he does. There's going to be times where we don't understand fully. We have this happen in our lives all the time. But I want you to rest in the truth today that everything God does is for his good and glory. And here we see this even in the picking of this animal. He says, why do I get to loose the colt? He says, well, because the Lord needs it. That's all that needs to be said. They didn't give 50 reasons. They didn't give all the answers. They said, man, I don't even know all the answers. I just know that Jesus said he needs him. He needs this animal. Now, Jesus doesn't need this animal in that sense of the term, but Jesus was going to use this animal to fulfill this prophecy, to bring glory to the Father, and it'd be for the good of these men to participate in the plan. And guys, that's the way it is for us. Listen, he fulfills prophecy as a Messiah. But this fulfillment of prophecy is yet another reminder that when God calls you to do something, even when you don't fully understand it, you just say, well, I do it because the Lord said he needs me to do it. I do it because I don't know all the details. I don't understand where point A to point B goes from and comes to and how I get there. I don't understand all that. But I know he just simply said, I need you right now, do this. And that's what he did. He fulfills prophecy. The Bible says that God here, I believe, is teaching us he's got a privilege to use whatever he desires to bring in glory. And if that means a little bitty colt of a donkey, he'll use that. They spread their clothes out on the road and they spread their clothes out, the scripture said, even on top of the animal. Man, they're making a red carpet entry, aren't they, into Jerusalem. They're trying to represent this one who comes. And we read in the scripture sometimes of how military leaders will enter in these triumphal processions and they'll come back into town after a victory has happened. And they're riding on a stallion, and they're riding on some big horse, and it was a reminder of the war that had been waged. But often we also see that the humble animal like the donkey was used sometimes for the king as well. That's not just for peasants or something, but the king could ride that as a symbol of peace. And so here Jesus is riding in selectively, intentionally, fulfilling prophecy to say, I'm a king that's not like the rest of these guys. I'm not like these other rulers. I'm one who's bringing peace. I'm one who's coming in a different way. And so it is that he fulfills prophecy. But let me just say secondly this morning as we read the scripture beginning in verse 37, that we see that as Messiah, he not only fulfills prophecy, but Jesus is worthy of praise. And the scripture says in verse 37, and then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, that the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God, and with a loud voice for all the mighty works they'd seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. We were reminded, not only does he fulfill prophecy, I believe he's fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 50, the suffering servant prophecies. I think he's fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9, I believe he's fulfilling all of these things, proving that he is who he says he is. And the men that witness this, that understand the scriptures, know this. That's why they want to kill him so bad at the end of the week, because they realize what his declaration is. They're trying to silence these truths. But then we see he's also worthy of praise. And the scripture says, as soon as they begin to lay out their coats, and he's riding on this little donkey, and he's coming into town, and people begin to cut down the palm branches, and they begin to sing the hosannas, and begin to make these declarations of praise, declaring, Lord, save us. He's worthy of praise. The Bible says it's a whole multitude of the disciples. Think about the people that Jesus' life had touched in the few short years he was in public ministry. There, on this brink of this event, we see probably folks that had been fed in the crowd of 5,000. Folks that had been fed in the crowd of 4,000. We see folks that had been blind that can now see again. Folks that had been even dead who had been raised again. John's Gospel chapter 12 tells us of this event, and specifically John includes the detail that many of those who came out for this event were there because they had understood the resurrection of Lazarus. They were there at that event in John chapter 12, and now they're saying, hey, if he can raise that man from the dead, I want to follow this guy. And they come out to see what he was going to do next. Little did they know he was fixing to shake the whole world upside down in Jerusalem. And it says these folks have come out and begin to rejoice, and they're praising God with a loud voice. It's a loud party, a loud crowd of people, and they're gathering not because they got an email or a phone call or a text message or a social media post. This is all coming together by word of mouth. Can you imagine what that must have been like, the size of the crowd as it swells, because one is telling another, is telling another, is telling another, and Jesus is allowing the praise. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say stop praising, does he? Oh, no. No, he's allowing the praise. Why? Because he's worthy of the praise. Because he knows he's worthy of the praise. He's not saying, oh, wait a minute, I'm not really the Messiah. You don't need to be praising me. He's making an acknowledgement that when they sin in that praise, and when the Pharisees resist that praise, he says, man, it don't matter to me if you praise me or not, or if they praise me or not. My creation will praise because I'm worthy of praise. And so here's Jesus entering in, worthy of praise. It says here in the text that they're crying out with a loud voice, verse 37, because of the mighty works they had what? Seen. The evidence of Jesus had touched the hearts of these people over and over and over again. again. And they had been touched by his ministry, and their lives had been changed. And then they turned to the book of Psalms for their praise, which is a good reminder for us as well. When it comes time to praise Jesus, that's a great thing to do. The Bible says in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And praise his name, Psalm 118, verse 26. They're quoting from the Old Testament scriptures here. And throughout the crowd, you begin to hear the people chanting back God's word to him. You begin to see Jesus entering the scene. You see the cloaks that are dropping before him. You see the palm branches that are waving. And the Pharisees begin their opposition even more intently. The Bible says in verse 39, "So some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke them. Tell them to stop. If you'll tell them to stop, it'll prove that you're not the Messiah, that you know you're not the Messiah.'" And Jesus, rather than agreeing to their request, says, "Well, I tell you what, if they should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out." Now, that can mean several things, and lots of people have lots of understandings of what it means, but here's a couple observations from me, all right? I believe that if God can speak through Balaam's donkey, he can speak through a stone, amen? If he can communicate that way, I have no doubt in my mind, he can make every rock in creation declare his praise. I have no problem believing that at all. But I also know in the scriptures, if you were to read in the Old Testament, you'll see numerous times where stones were put up to stand as a witness, as a testimony, right, about something that God had done. And I think it's a reminder that Jesus, who had been ministering in this region of his life for all these years and touching people, he's saying, "Man, I've been to so many places. And if you've ever seen anything of the Holy Land, you know how it's nothing but a rocky place. Everything over there is stones and rocks and mountainous." And he said, "Listen, every rock on this area will declare and give testimony and bear witness that I am who I say that I am. Every rock that every stone that ever witnessed a healing, or every stone that ever witnessed somebody that was going from blind to sight, or from unable to talk to being able to talk, or somebody that was deaf that could now hear, everybody's life that had been touched, every woman who had the issue of blood that had been touched, or a demon that had been cast out, there were stones bearing witness to it." And Jesus says, "If you won't give testimony about who I am, then my creation, everywhere you set foot, will give testimony about who I am." And I believe that he's worthy of all our praise. And so it is on Palm Sunday then, and as it is now, that this one has come to fulfill prophecy, but he's worthy of praise. The scripture declares in Psalm 96, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord, he made the heavens." Amen. "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O peoples of the earth, and give to the Lord glory and strength. Give him the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in his beauty and holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. And he'll judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Listen, the psalmist in Psalm 96 even understood. He said, "Man, the oceans are going to declare his glory. The trees are going to declare his glory. The rocks are going to declare his glory. The mountains will declare his glory. All of these things will shout praise to the Lord, the one who is above all." He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is worthy of praise. And quickly, he's the Messiah who offers peace. He offers peace. The scripture says in verse 41, "And as he drew near to the city, he saw it and he wept over it." Notice the contrast there. And literally from verse 40 to verse 41, it goes from the crowds rejoicing and to Jesus weeping. Here they are, they're praising, and yet Jesus sees things from a different perspective. He overlooks the city of Jerusalem and he begins to weep over them. He's moved with the emotion here. This is not silent mumbling and grumbling and crying as we would think of. This is literally Jesus being physically affected by the fact, not that the city would be destroyed, which he will predict, but that they'll die without him. And the Bible says he weeps over them, verse 42, saying these words, "If you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for what? Your peace. Your peace." He starts to cry over Jerusalem and says, "Jerusalem, I fulfilled all the prophecies that were ever laid out. I'm worthy of all the praise that should ever be given. And I offer the peace that I can only offer." And he says, "In your day, you had a day like no other. You had a generation of people that would literally walk side by side, shoulder to shoulder with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet they walked away having seen him physically even, in proximity to him, to touch him." And he says, "And you miss me. You miss me." And the means of your peace, the way, the things that would make for your peace, the opportunity that you had, it's passed you by. It's passed you by. Many had already made up their mind. He said, "The things that make for your peace, oh, you've missed it, but now they're hidden from your eyes." You know what happens after a while, folks? You walk and Jesus gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and before long, your heart will get hard sometimes and harder and harder and harder. And before long, Jesus will say the same thing to you. He says, "Well, it's not that I'm not there, but it's been hidden from your eyes. You no longer desire me. You no longer want to come this way. You no longer want to submit to me. You no longer care. You've got a hardened heart." Oh, it wasn't that Jesus couldn't save the Jews of Jerusalem, because absolutely he could and he will. But there were many that were there that missed him. They missed him. The scripture says, he gives description of their destruction there. It says, "For the days are going to come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They'll surround you. They'll close you in on every side. They'll level you and your children within you to the ground. And they'll not leave one stone upon another." Historians teach us clearly that in 70 AD, just a few decades after these words were mentioned, this very thing would come to pass. And even then, between the time of Jesus' words and the time of that destruction, he had grace for them to have space to repent. And many would, but probably many more would not. They did set up the embankments. They did wage war. They did level the city. They did destroy the temple. They did everything Jesus said, once again, proving his divinity, proving that he knew everything that would ever happen. And notice what it says at the conclusion of 44. He says, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." You missed Jesus. Maybe you've been at home and somebody has knocked on your door and you missed them. They left you a note. They blew the horn out of the yard and you weren't home. They thought you were. And they'll say, "Man, I came by your house and you missed me." Well, you might miss a friend and that might be a slight inconvenience, but missing Jesus affects eternity. And here it says, "You missed the time of your visitation." Here's what Jesus is saying. "This is the last time I'm coming through Jerusalem. At the end of this week, I know what's coming. I know that I'll die on a crucifixion, through a crucifixion process, on a cross." Jesus knows he's not coming back again, not that way of what they've seen. He says, "Man, your time of visitation was at hand and you missed it. You better make things right." He provides peace for those who desire peace. Jesus is still calling us to follow him and find our peace in him. Oh, Jesus has visited us today, I believe, even still through sermons and through Bible readings. He comes and comforts you during your trials. He brings friends along that will help you. He puts you in churches that want to uplift you. He puts pastors before you that care about you. He puts family in your life who prayed over you. But even after all of that, there will be people who will miss their time of visitation from the Lord. And they'll say, "Well, I never knew him." And he's like, "Do you not realize everybody I've put in your path and every opportunity I've given you, I have visited over and over and over again?" So friends, it's easy to judge the folks of Jerusalem, but may we be careful that it also points back to us that we miss him at a time like this. This morning, I want you just to remember that Jesus fulfills prophecy. He's worthy of all of our praise. He alone offers us peace. Don't miss Jesus this season. He was sacrificed for our sins and was resurrected for our salvation. And we have the hope of heaven because of him and his victory over death. And we praise his holy name for that. As we enter into a time in which we can study about the Holy Week, I pray you do that with humility. And that you'd be thankful. And that you'd be grateful. You know, that young donkey that Jesus rode in on to Jerusalem, he didn't misunderstand what was going on. The donkey didn't think the praise was for him. He didn't think the throwing up the coats were for him. That little donkey didn't think the people waving the palm branches was for him. He knew he was simply a beast of burden that was doing what his master called him to do. And all I'd say to you today is, may we be like that. May we just come to this season of the year and just be humble and say, hey, this praise isn't about me. These people that are saying nice things, it's not about me. This is all about Jesus. And it's about him getting the glory. And it's about me being obedient and humble and thankful and grateful that he saved a guy like me. Oh, friend, if you don't know Jesus, I pray you'd meet him. I pray that you'd come and submit to him. I pray that you would ask for forgiveness of your sin, repent, and turn from those things of your past and turn into Christ and find in him the hope of heaven. Simply just by calling out. The Bible says in the book of Romans that if we'll call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And I pray that you'd call upon him today if you've never done that. What better time to get saved than during the Easter season? Man, what a celebration that would be in your family's life. Maybe today you're one of those who is a believer who has just had a tough week. It's been a tough little while. There's lots of stuff going on. It makes it hard sometimes. And we never forget that our Lord knows what it's like to bear up under burdens. He knows what it's like to bear up under sorrows and grief. Read the suffering servant passages out of Isaiah. We see that. We see him entering into Jerusalem, showing us how he was obedient through suffering. And maybe learn those lessons as well as believers. Things are inconvenient sometimes, uncomfortable sometimes, not desirable sometimes. But God's still teaching and growing us and stretching us that we might learn through times like that. Let's pray together.